All right, if you got your Bible, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're actually going to be between verses 11 to 17. We're going to kind of backtrack to verses 11 and 12 where we ended last week and kind of catch everything in context. While you're turning there, it'll be in your the outline we handed out. It'll be on the screen. If you have a YouVersion Bible app, you can turn there to the CSB. Know we got several people out. We got our teens, our students are at camp with several other churches this week, Kingdom Weekend, partnering together to worship God, but also for discipleship with our students. And so we're excited that they're there. They'll be coming back this afternoon as well. Other people are traveling because school was out on Friday. And so I'm thankful today for the skeleton crew that's making things happen. And so the Lord is good. But thank you to each person who is making service happen today, even online. We got some people who normally aren't doing that, and we're still online, so it's a miracle. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, we'll get there in just a moment, but you can hold your place. But I think it was around third grade that I learned four valuable lessons one night. Lesson number one, if you light a bottle rocket in the house, the fuse burns really, really quickly. And even if you want to put it out, you can't. Lesson number two, when you light the fuse of a bottle rocket in the house, it will explode and it'll get everybody's attention. And lesson number three, when a bottle rocket explodes and your dad asks you what it was, don't respond with nothing or I don't know, because when a bottle rocket explodes in the house, it's going to create a lot of smoke. And even if you try to hide the bottle rocket in the trash can, the smoke will lead Dad to the trash can and you will be found out. I may or may not be speaking from experience, but it was a lesson learned nonetheless, whether it was a friend or whether it was me. Well, in the same way, now at 41 years old, I know that I can quickly set off and I can light a very short fuse and create a big explosion simply in today's time, talking about politicians, politics, government, authority, and all sorts of other related topics. But even with that being true, we know that I, even up here, can divide a room. You can divide a room simply by speaking favorably about specific politicians or certain political policies, or you can also make a lot of friends that way in the same room that they agree with your talking points, they agree with your positions. And so either way, we know that in our modern day that politics, politicians, government, authority, all those type of things that are kind of oftentimes meshed together. We as a people are divided over everything. I mean, everything. But it shouldn't be true for us as Christians. In fact, what Peter wrote to the Christians here in 1 Peter chapter 2 is just as important, because remember, they were exiles, they were in a foreign land, they were in a place that they did not belong, there was a lot of opposition and persecution against them. What he wrote to them is as much valid and valuable and important to us today as it was with them in the day that it was written. And we're going to see that today. So 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, this is what Peter wrote once again. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. So he's beginning this conversation here with this, but he will continue it in the verses we look at today. But I want to remind you that they are in a land with Gentiles. Gentiles here is a dualistic kind of meaning. Gentiles were often referred to as those who were non-believers. They were not followers of Jesus. So not only are they in a land of Gentiles, so that is the place that they're at, many of them would be Jews in a Gentile land, but he's also referring to them in the sense that they're among people who are not followers of Jesus. They would be unbelievers. That's why it says, as they slander you as evildoers, Then he goes on and calls them to continue good works in the face of opposition. So it's a dualistic meaning here that they're in a land of unbelievers who are Gentiles, who are a national, you know, their nationality is going to be different as well. And so last week we said out of this portion that living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to the world. Today we're going to expand that to say living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to our authorities. Living honorably is a testimony of God's grace to our authorities. In verse 11 and 12, Peter had called the Christians to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war on their souls. And we talked about that in depth. If you're new, if you're visiting today, you can go on our website. You can catch up on the series. We would love for you to do that. They're archived on Facebook and YouTube as well. But he said, abstain from the sinful desires that wage war on your soul. He also told them to act honorably among people who aren't followers of Jesus. And the third thing he told them to do was to advance good works in the face of persecution, in the face of opposition. Why? For God's glory. Not only for God's glory out of their own life, but for God's glory out of the life of those who may come to faith because of their good example. For those who, as the Bible says, will glorify God on the day he visits. So as his spirit were to visit them and they were to come to faith, they themselves will glorify God. So he continues now this conversation in verses 13 through 17. And we're going to look at 13 and 14 now. He says, submit to every human authority because of the Lord. Whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. So he's continuing this conversation that I want you to abstain from the sinful desires that wage war on your soul. I want you to live honorably among the Gentiles because you're in their land, but also you're among those who are unbelievers. And in doing so, your good works are going to glorify God. Now, how you live that out is to submit to your human authorities. And the key here is all human authorities. It's not the specifics that he gives. He says this as a complete thought. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. That's a complete thought. Then he says, he gives some specifics there, and he says, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, to the governors as those sent out. So he gives some specifics, but the blanket truth here is that I want you to submit to all human authority, no matter what that looks like. But we will miss the weight of Peter's instructions if we don't understand the historical happenings of this time and what's taking place in this time period. Based on our understanding of the time period, this letter is being written, and Peter's writing this letter to a group of Christians who are under the rule or in the land where Nero is the emperor. And so that's very important. That brings a lot of weight to what is happening in this passage and a lot of understanding for what's taking place. In fact, in The New Yorker, Rebecca Mead summarizes the historical view of Emperor Nero in the following ways. Now, you can go study Nero, and you're going to find a portion of people who are trying to kind of change his view, change what he looks like, soften it up. And then you've got a large majority of, documentation and witnesses who will verify who Nero really was, but there is a bit of an attempt to kind of change that, a revisionist form of history. So here's some things about Nero. He had a reputation of tyranny, murderous cruelty, and decadences. This is factual, no matter who you talk to. He poisoned both his mother and his stepbrother, killing both of them. Now, they will take that and try to soften him up and say, well, the politics of the time, he kind of had to off his mom for this reason or that reason and kind of soften it. He killed his mother and he killed his stepbrother. He divorced his first wife, Claudia Octavia, banished her, had her bound, slit her wrist, and had her suffocated and decapitated, and had her decapitated head delivered to him. His second wife was killed when he kicked her in the stomach while pregnant. Two historians portray him as having polluted himself by every lawful or lawless indulgence, insulting women, practicing lewdness on boys, and beating, wounding, and murdering others. Nero was referred to as the first persecutor of Christians. He blamed Christians for the great fire of Rome in AD 64. Christians were crucified, burned alive, and torn apart by wild and ferocious animals such as leopards and boars, dogs and lions. What he would do is take animal skins and put them on Christians and make them go into the arenas where the other animals would think that they were a wild animal and they would attack them and tear them apart. And they did this for entertainment. They would do this just in the middle of the day to lighten the mood among the officials. Interestingly, though, as much as we want to soften his view, once again, another factual thing is if Christians made sacrifices to Roman gods, their gods, not to the Christian God, he'd pardon them. So this is a part of historical practice for him. No matter how much people want to revise his history and who he was and try to soften his view, it's factual that he would pardon them if they would worship another god. And so they kind of operated under this don't ask, don't tell policy for Christianity. And so it's with this backdrop that we now hear the words of Peter as he writes to these exiled Christians to submit to every human authority, whether the Emperor Nero, supreme authority, or governors. And so the exiled Christians are instructed here to submit to every human authority, whether they're murdering them for entertainment, using them as a scapegoat for a citywide fire, or allowing them to live in peace. He says, whether in times of peace or whether in times of persecution, whether in times of someone lying about you and painting you in a negative picture and slandering you, as we saw in the passages above, when they slander you, all of this kind of brings some light onto what's happening. He says, no matter those circumstances, whether in peace or in tyranny, I want you to submit to every governing authority. This is God's idea of how Christians should conduct themselves among unbelievers, among the Gentiles. Even when they're threatening your life and well-being, act honorably towards them. Why? Because this is Jesus's way of doing things. This is Jesus's way of living life. We can look at him when he went to the cross. He forgave those who were crucifying him. We can see that he responded in a direct but also respectful way when he was being questioned. We can see when the ear was cut off the young man, how he healed him in that moment. He wasn't trying to create a revolution. He wasn't trying to rebel. He humbly submitted himself to those who were in earthly authority. And so now, hearing how Nero treated Christians in this time, it gives us a new perspective of what it looks like to abstain from sinful desires that wage war on our souls. See, because the typical human response to this kind of treatment would make us want to take up arms. It would make us want to rebel and to create a revolution. It would make us want to oppose the emperor. And so that's our natural way of responding. Revenge, get payback, to rebel, to gain control of the situation, to demand our own way because we're being persecuted, we're being oppressed, or whatever that might be. But Peter tells them, don't respond in that way. I want you to respond and act honorably. I want you to submit even to a wicked authority figure. He doesn't call them to submit because it makes sense to them or because we can even understand, because it's very hard. Someone after the first service said, That's very difficult, what you're talking about. And it is. We're never called. See, because it's countercultural and it's counter to the way that we are in the flesh. It's always going to be hard to do the very thing that is Christ-like. But that's why he gives us the Holy Spirit. But it is hard. It's very difficult to submit to the very people who want to harm you and wrong you. And so it doesn't always make sense. We're not always going to understand it. It's not always going to feel good or feel right, but he doesn't tell us to submit and to honor and to conduct ourselves in honorable ways because it makes sense. He says simply because of the Lord. He says, I want you to act this way. I want you to conduct yourself in this way. I want you to live honorably. I want you to submit, not because of who they are necessarily, but because of the Lord. That's why. That's the purpose. That's the reasoning why. See, their response to human authority is their response to God. And we'll see how this plays out. Because you might be saying, how can Christians submit to all human authority? How can I do that? How could I, if I were in this day, maybe the Christians are reading this letter going, how? Like how can I submit to Nero? How can I submit to the boss who is just picking on me or kind of has it out for me? How can I submit myself to that authority? Well, number one, we understand that all authority is established by God for our good. And we don't always understand that for our good, that all authority is established by God for our good. The Bible says there were even times we see even in the Old Testament that he will use even wicked rulers who would bring about God's purposes, even if it was just leaving a small faithful remnant of his people. God still used wicked leaders to bring about that purpose. That we see in scripture where God even turned the heart of Pharaoh and hardened his heart. Why? For his purposes. And in all of that, we know when we look at all of Scripture in full context that Scripture tells us, Paul tells us, that all things work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose and who love him. And so that even when we don't understand it, even when it appears wicked, he is working things for our good. But he also gives us authority to keep order, to prevent chaos and anarchy and those type things. But we see in Romans 13:1, where Paul says, let everyone submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from who? God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by who? By God. So authority is from God and it is by God. He established authority and he also establishes it. It comes from him for a purpose. And so we have to understand in the moments of where it gets tense, where it gets difficult, we have to understand this authority and this authority figure comes by, it's been established by God. The second thing is this, trust that God sovereignly chooses leaders to fulfill his plan. Trust that God sovereignly chooses leaders to fulfill his plan. Daniel 4:17, the second part of that verse says this, the Most High is ruler over human kingdoms. That means God rules. It doesn't matter if you have earthly kings, doesn't matter if you have earthly governors, earthly rulers, the Most High, God, still rules over the kingdoms of this earth. And he gives them to anyone he wants and sets the lowliest of people over them. That word lowly is not an attack. It's not an insult. It could be someone who is humble. It could be someone who wouldn't typically be considered a ruler or a king like David, who was the smallest, the youngest, the one that, you know, his father didn't bring him out with the other sons and with the other brothers and go, hey, here's my fine strapping son who could be king. No. God chose David, and yet he was lowly. He was not of the strength and of the stature that one would think of a king. Joseph, on and on and on again. We can go through scripture. We can go through and see that God chooses leaders to fulfill his plan. Now, that is hard for us to grasp. That's hard for us to understand because even in our way of doing things, we don't have a monarch. We don't have a king, but we vote. But that still means that God, whether he's moving on the hearts of people or he's allowing people to have their way, he is sovereign and chooses the leaders. The scripture says, and he gives them to anyone he wants. And so that helps us in the midst of persecution. That helps us in the midst of difficulty to go, God has allowed this for this time, for this season. That God has established authority, so authority is good, it is holy, but he has also allowed those people in authority to be there. Not because of their power, not because of their money, not because of their prestige, not because of their mom or their dad, not because of any other factor other than God has allowed it. Number three, respect the person in authority and the position of authority, even when disagreeing with their policies. Respect the person in authority and the position of authority, even when disagreeing with their policies. Genesis 1:26 tells us, then God said, let us make man in our own image, according to our likeness. They'll rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and creatures that crawl on the earth. From the very beginning of time, God created mankind in his image and then gave them rule over the earth. He established not only an authority position, but also created man in his own image and in his own likeness. And so authority is established by God, and those he places in authority, whether righteous or wicked, are still imago Dei. And I've got to get this right because I was corrected after this, after the first service. Miss Regina, she teaches Latin. She said this is imago Dei, that's how you say it, the image of God. Not imago Dei, imago Dei. I'll get it. So now you're wiser, just like I am. But they are created in the image and the likeness of God. So we submit to, what did he say? Because of the Lord. We submit ourselves. Who are we submitting ourselves to? Are we submitting ourselves to a failed, sinful man or woman? No. We're submitting ourselves to something that God has established, and that is a position of authority. But we're honoring a fellow human who is the image of God, who has been created in the image of God. And so we honor them, we give them respect, simply because they are created in the very image of God. And so we honor and respect their likeness and imagery of God. God uses our submission for a greater purpose. Verse 15 says, for it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. Now think for a moment, what's happening in this time? Nero has falsely accused Christians of setting a city on fire. And so had the Christians kind of risen up against him, used even their religion as a banner of opposition against him, and they fought against him, and they were rebellious against him, instead of living honorably, instead of being respectful, even in the face of being lied about, had they opposed him and responded in that way, now the other governing officials and the other citizens, the other people are going to look at them because they're already foreigners, and they're going to say, they're enemies of the state. They're terrorists. They are trying to create chaos. They are trying to disrupt order. And then those people aren't going to look at them as being anything different or being a people of peace. They're going to look at those people and they're going to say, they deserve the punishment. They deserve the persecution. They deserve the opposition. Why? Because they're here trying to cause problems. They're here trying to disrupt our way of life. And so when you see in hindsight what is taking place here, we understand where Peter is saying, look, I want you to be to respond honorably. I want you to be people of peace. I don't want you to rebel. I don't want you to do those things. I want you to submit to these governing authorities. Why? Because there's going to be more power in that. And as Nero and others are over here saying, they burn the city down. They're trying to create a revolution. They're trying to rise up against us and against me. People can look at their life and go, that's not true. These are loving people. These are peaceful people. These people are doing good works. And scripture says in verse 15 that for it's God's will that you silence the ignorant and foolish arguments, the accusations of these people. How? By doing good. So in the face of opposition, in the face of persecution, I want you to continue to do good works, because that is what will silence the accusations. And it's through our good works that Christ's love is displayed and our accusers are proven wrong. It's when we continue to love, it's when we continue to do good works, that people will see that there is a difference. They'll see that we are a people of peace, that we are a people of love. Not when we are rebelling, not when we're opposing, not when we are creating division. See, that's what residents might do. If you remember, Christians, though, are foreigners. This isn't our homeland. This isn't our final resting place. Sure, there's things we believe in. There's things that we support. There's things we vote for. There's all those things, but this is not our eternal home. And so while we support those things, we still have to do it in a peaceful and honorable way, because residents are the ones who would fight for a kingdom here. Residents are the ones who would be willing to die for something here, but it's a foreigner who says, I have another homeland that I've got to be worried about. There's another homeland that I've got to be concerned about, and I'm going to do more good for my eternal kingdom home, for my heavenly home, than I will here based on how I respond and how I react to negative authority. It could be a boss. It could be a number of things. When he says all human authority, he's not just talking about in government, but he's talking about that with the emperors and the governors here because of what was taking place in this time. But we can apply it across the board in any figure of authority that we find ourselves facing. Verse 16 and 17 says, submit as free people, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. See, Christians are free people. So Peter here is not creating a new law. This isn't a new law that they have to follow in order to maintain their Christianity or in order for them to be saved or anything like the Old Testament law. This isn't a law that he's calling them to, but he is calling them to the law of love, because the law of God is to love not only God, but also to love your neighbor as you love yourself. So there is the law of love, but he's wanting them to willingly submit themselves to this practice, to this conduct. Why? Because being forced to do something never leads to genuine and true love. It never leads to a compliant heart and soul towards these things. And so he's like, because you have the Holy Spirit, because you are a people of faith, I want you as free people to honor, to submit yourself even to a wicked leader. And so we, he says, shouldn't use our freedom as a cover to sin. So we should never look and say, we're free people. I can just go live life the way I want to live it. I can just go do what I want to do, or I can use this freedom in order to do something that God has not told me to do or called me to do. In fact, you can write this down. Submission is not disobeying God to obey man. Submission is not disobeying God to obey man. That's obey a human authority. That's to obey your human desires. Submission is not disobeying God to obey man. Look at Acts 5, 27 through 29. We get an example from Peter and the other apostles here. After they brought them in, some of the guards, where they had been obtained, it says they had them stand before the Sanhedrin, and the high priest asked, didn't we strictly order you not to teach in this name? So that's where some people say, there's kind of a tension here. You know, if we're supposed to submit to every human authority, and the human authority tells us not to preach the gospel, not to do what we do as Christians, what do we do with that? Well, this is what's taking place. They told them, do not preach in the name of Jesus. And he says, look, you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. So now these rulers are saying, look, you're trying to like paint us in a bad picture with what you're doing. And so wouldn't you go, shouldn't we honor these people and kind of lighten it up on what we preach? We don't want them to feel like we're preaching against them. No, they're preaching the gospel. They are speaking the truth. And the governing officials here, the religious leaders, don't like it, but it doesn't change what they do, because look at what happens in verse 29. Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than people. So we've not been set free to disobey God in order to obey man, but we've been set free to willingly love and honor, because you can disagree even in an honorable way. You can disagree and still be peaceable. We don't have kings or emperors in our country, and that's where this tension can be for us. We elect our officials, our representatives. Our government is by the people, for the people. And so a senator can't walk in here right now and demand something of us. They're not a monarch. They're not a king. Even if the president of the United States were to come here and he were to demand of us to bow at his feet, he has no authority to do that. He is a representative. He is not a king or a monarch. And so that's where this tension can be for us as Americans to go, okay, how does this fit within our governance and within the way we do our country, how we're governed? Because we have a constitution that limits our government, but we still have laws. And so we as free people in Christ, who are strangers in this world and strangers in this land, we yield ourselves to the laws of the land, we obey the laws that are set before us, and we honor those representatives who are elected to represent us. It doesn't matter if we feel like Russia colluded and had them elected, or if we feel like the other side cheated and whatever, because you can go either side of the spectrum and you've got Russian colluded and that's the only reason this person's president, or you got over here, they cheated and the election wasn't overturned and that's why they're in office. It does not matter, because the Bible says that God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men, and he sets over them whomever he chooses. And so it does not matter who is representing us. God has allowed it. We obey the laws of the land, we live honorably and peacefully, and then we respect those who are either in positions of authority, or we respect those who represent us and represent our country. Why? Because there is a greater deal resting on our response and our words and how we act in this land for our eternal kingdom than there is for this earthly kingdom. Because we can get our way 100% in this land and it do nothing for the eternal kingdom of God. You can have your politics 100% in this kingdom and do nothing for the eternal kingdom. And so he's calling us, no matter who is in office, who represent us, who's the senator, who's the commissioners, who's the governors, all of that, it does not matter. They are the image of God. They are the image bearers of God. And so because of that, it does not matter what they represent. It does not matter what they do. We honor them. We give them respect and we live peacefully among them. That is what we're called to do. And this makes it so much easier when we look at what was happening in this day with Nero, that Christians were being crucified. They were being burned alive. They were being torn apart by animals. And then Peter comes along and says, hey, I want you to live honorably among them. I don't want you to do what your flesh wants to do, because that's going to wage war on your soul. And your soul is so much more important than your flesh. And so I want you to not create a revolution. I don't want you to start a rebellion. I don't want you to rebel. I want you to respect. I want you to honor. I want you to continue to do good works. I want you to continue to love. And through that, then God will be glorified, not only in your life, but through the life of those who are interacting with you, because one day God's going to visit them, and your example may be the fertilizer who helps plant the seed of the gospel, where they too glorify God. They too come to faith. That is more important than your earthly kingdom. That is more important than your politics. That is more important than your political party or even your policies, because God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. All authority is by God and from God. And if we're going to submit and we're going to be respectful and we're going to be honorable, there are going to be times where we want to rise up in our flesh, but we have to remember that we're not submitting to those men or to those women, but we are submitting ourselves to God. We're submitting our will to his will, and we are honoring those who he created in his likeness and his image regardless of if they live in a wicked way or if they live in a righteous way. We honor them because they are in the likeness of God. And so that means when an authority, whether governing authority, whether a boss, whether a teacher, if they demand something of us that does not require us to go against God's law or against His word, then we willingly submit ourselves even if we don't like it or we don't agree with it. But on the day that they demand something of us that would require us to violate God, to violate His law, to violate His word, to cease joining together as a church, to cease preaching the gospel, to cease those things, then in that moment, when we are called to violate God, we must honorably and peacefully disobey man in order to honor and obey God. That's how that works. We honor up until the point that we're told to violate our faith, and when we're called to violate our faith, we still remain honorable, but we disobey man as we see Peter and the apostles in order to obey God. And I'll tell you on that day, whether it's in the United States or it's in a foreign country, because we pray for them week after week, many will not do that because they're not willing to pay the price of persecution, even to the point of death. Because at that point, you have to count the cost. Is my life worth what I believe? Am I willing to stand firm? And am I willing to disobey man, even if it costs me my life? Because these Christians, that's what they faced. That's what they had to stand against. And in many countries today, that's the reality. That to proclaim the name of Jesus and to stand firm on that faith, it may cost me my life. We're free to serve God and to honor the righteous and the wicked authorities. And we're set free to love one another, to honor all people, as the scripture says, and to fear God. The conduct that was good for these exiled Christians, knowing what they went through, knowing what they dealt with, is the same conduct that is good for us. And it is so much easier for us. Today, maybe we just thank God how blessed He has allowed us to be, to live in a free country where we don't have to face a Nero, where we don't have to worry about being caught and being forced to either worship a false god or to have an animal skin put us in an arena where some lion's going to come rip us apart, or where we're going to be put on some cross to be crucified or placed in some pit to be burned alive. Maybe today we just thank God that He has blessed us in such a way that oftentimes we take for granted, but we are free people. And in that freedom, we can love even the wicked. And so I would encourage you today as we pray to simply understand and to simply make a commitment that I'm going to take the energy that I have, and I'm not going to fight to build my kingdom here on earth, but I'm going to do everything I can to devote that energy to building the eternal kingdom, my eternal home, because we're just foreigners passing through. And so today as we pray, it may be that you just say, God, help me to be able to honor those who represent us in our country, to pray for them, to live peacefully among them, to support and stand for what I support and stand for, but to do it in an honorable and peaceful way. Why? Because the eternal consequences are way more important than the earthly consequences. So God, sometimes it doesn't feel right. Sometimes I don't understand it, but help me to have the strength, help me to have the wisdom to know how to navigate those circumstances, whether it is governing representatives, whether it's a boss or a teacher or some other authority. Help me today, Father, to live submissively, respectfully, and peacefully with those authority figures you've placed in my life. Whatever it is, however you want to word it, however you want to pray it, but whatever God's speaking to your heart today, let's talk to Him in prayer. God, we thank you so much for your goodness to us, and we thank you for the continued example of the Christians who lived in exile. And Father, we thank you that you give us history so that we can know what they dealt with, how it brings your scripture to life to us so that we understand exactly what you're calling us to in our modern day. And Father, I thank you for the freedoms that we do have. I thank you that Lord, we don't have a Nero that is chasing us down to kill us, but Father, today we can meet here free. We can sing as loud as we want. We can preach as long as we want. We can do as we have been called to in Scripture without any hindrances, without any fear. You have been so good to us, and we thank you for that. But it is difficult to live honorably, to choose honor, to choose not to do what our flesh wants to do, to live at peace with one another when there are people who mock us and want to oppress us and want to change even our laws to allow for things that are against your word. And there are often times we want to yell and oppose and rebel and all of those things. And so I ask, as we make our voices heard and as we share the truth, you never told us to be silent of the truth, that as we share the truth and as we speak out on the things that are true and that honor you, that we would do so in a way that is honorable, that we would do so in a way that expresses your love, that we would do so in a way that would be at peace with those who don't know you, and that those Gentiles, those people who are unbelievers that don't follow Jesus, that they would see our love and our peace and our honor and our good works, and that they will see that there's something different in us, and it would pave a path for us to be able to share the gospel, not only for your glory, but also that they might give you glory. So, Father, I ask that you would help us, give us strength, because we can't do this on our own. We can't live this life on our own. So may we yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit daily, that we might conduct ourselves in an honorable way and abstain from the sinful desires of our flesh for your glory and for your honor. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.